All right. Well, there's boy, we've covered a lot, and I've enjoyed it very much. But the idea of purity is a hard thing to discuss, and it's amazing to me after hearing your testimonies last night. Some of the things that the Lord's dealing with you about are not necessarily anything that's even been mentioned. Some of you have mentioned things and topics and things that weren't discussed, and that's the Spirit of God speaking to your heart directly about things and issues and matters. And some of you went into some deep things, and hearing the testimonies were very powerful last night, very, very moving. But there's so many things to discuss. There's, you know, really, I feel like we're just kind of getting into it. Don't you, Matt? I mean, you kind of feel like you're just kind of getting into the idea, into the thought process. And so I thought we could do something a little bit different today. I've got several points and things I want to kind of throw out. But I think I could probably do better if I could insert those things into your questions. So I want to kind of have a time where you can ask questions on the subject of purity or any other subject. The only thing I ask, there's a few things I need to request here, that you keep your questions appropriate. And you've heard the old saying, you know, there's no stupid questions. Well, that's a total lie. There's stupid questions, you know. And so don't ask a stupid question. Don't ask what kind of ice cream I like or, you know, this kind of thing. But maybe you're thinking about some things that you're going to face when you get home and you're wondering how to deal with it. And many of you have come up to me one-on-one, and you've talked about some stuff. And one-on-one, I'm willing to talk to you with a guy. I'm willing to talk to you about anything one-on-one. We can't do that in an open forum. But try to generalize your question, and we can. So I want to give you an opportunity to think through what you're going to face when you get home. I have my wife up here because she'll, you know, if you want to ask her a question about what, maybe you need more detail. You know, listen, I've thrown out some of my rules for my life. That does not mean they need to be your rules, but you ought to have rules. Some of the counselors have different rules than I have as far as the guidelines for their life. Doesn't mean they're wrong or I'm right, but you ought to have rules. You ought to have established principles. And so maybe you're going to think through some stuff and you're going to say, you know, how do I deal with my friends at home? If I need to end a friendship, how do I end it appropriately? Okay, some of you are going back into parental situations where your parents aren't going to, they're not going to get what you're about now. My parents didn't understand me. My parents didn't agree with me. Now, there was a way that the Lord led me that I did not violate their leadership. I did not offend them, but I couldn't follow everything either. And by the way, like I said before, they didn't agree with a lot of what I wouldn't do anymore. And they didn't like some of the things that I wouldn't do anymore. But like I said the other night, I pastor my parents now. And so, you know, now they listen to me. And so there's that transition that you're going to go through, that you think through some stuff. And I want you to ask, and everybody else have the common courtesy to listen to their question, because there's something in the answer that's going to be for you. And I've got different things if my ink doesn't run, because we're getting Brother Mike, you really did make rain, brother. I've got different things here that I'm going to insert into your questions one way or the other. I'm going to get it in there. But my wife, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then my wife, Trina, you can come up here. And if you want to ask, some of you girls want to ask a question to my wife, then I'll just listen. I heard she's a good preacher. You girls told me that. She's a good preacher. And so I knew that already because she done preached at me a long time. But you guys said she, you know, several of the ladies came up and were appreciative. And you know what? You've not considered some of these topics before. You're not bad girls or bad boys. You've not considered these things, many of you. And you are really considering some deep stuff this week. And so maybe you just need some help putting it all together. You think about your question. Whatever it might be, maybe it's not on purity, maybe it's some other issue that you're wondering how to deal with this or how to deal with that. Maybe you're coming to the college years. Maybe a counselor's got a question, or maybe you'd like to ask a counselor a question. That's fine with us. But I'll have a word of prayer, and then Trina, come up here and join me, and we'll field some questions. Now, don't make me feel stupid. Don't stay out there and stare at me and don't ask me any questions, okay? So you feel free to think up your question and ask it. All right, Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would now begin to work in the lives of the kids. They're going to face issues that they need to talk about. They're going to face situations they need to talk about. I pray, Father, that you would bring to their mind the things that they're going to face when they get home, the decisions they have to make, so that they'll have the answer, or at least be provoked to think through the answer here, now, so that they'll be ready to give an account later. We need your help, Father. I pray that you'd help them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Trina, come up here, and you take that mic, and I'll just stay on this lapel. And like I say, I'm going to throw some stuff out to you. If I don't hear questions, I'll just start teaching because I got other stuff I'll throw out to you. So who's got a question? Guy or girl? You raise your hand up in the air and I'll call on you. We'll start over here. Who's got a question over here? Guy or girl? Come on now. I know you got questions. Okay, right here. For me or for her? Okay, good. Stand up. Okay. Well, here's the question if you didn't hear it. She's got an aunt that's moved in with them, and the aunt is becoming an influencer in the family and is influencing her mother against her Christian values. And so the battle starts, or the struggle starts with this. Sounds to me like you might just need to kill your aunt. She has to die. Sounds like it's got to happen. Okay? Matt, I think Brother Matt's got a revolver in the gun, and so we'll get it to you. Now, did you want to add anything to that, or you want me to take it?
Well, I was just wondering, have you talked to your mom?
Okay, let me take the question. Here's the thing that I believe would be good counsel. It's very important for sometimes the problems come in where we're uncertain where our boundaries are. And your mom needs to know where your boundaries are as a Christian. And so that she would know what are your core values. Oftentimes, they're undefined. You know, she's not sure where she's stepping over, and you're not sure where she's stepping over. And so even in a marriage, like with my wife and I, we've kind of got to know, I've got to know boundaries. And in relationships, you have to have boundaries. There's a whole lot of grace. God gives grace. For any relationship to work, it requires grace. And you are finding in your life a relationship that requires a lot of grace. Now, here's what you need to do. You need to thank God for your aunt. You need to be able to praise the Lord for your aunt and thank the Lord for your aunt. And because we're in all things give thanks. And so there's an underlining principle. The Lord has not brought this aunt into your life because he hates you and dislikes you and is upset with you. See, it's school. You're getting brought through the tougher class. And your aunt's been brought into your life, and it's for development, and it's healthy, and it's well. You're finding out how to develop, and you're going to face them. So you're going to college, any particular college? A Bible college, no college? Here at Landmark? Okay, so then you're going into the ministry. Let me tell you what. I pastor your aunts in my church, and I know how hard some of those influencers can be and difficult. You have to learn how to deal with that. You have to learn. And so you can't reject your aunt. You have to accept your aunt and learn how to deal with an unchangeable negative influencer. Now, you've got one of two choices. You can be the thermostat or you can be the thermometer. You can be the one who allows your temperature to get changed by your aunt and raise and elevate and get mad and angry and storm and shout and get holler. Or you can be the thermostat that's going to set the new temperature for your own, for your family and for your home. And so there's a lot of different principles that you've got to have, and it has to do with working with people. You know, the Bible doesn't say that people will know how you love the Lord by how you love the Lord. It's how they'll know how you love the Lord by how you love each other, by how your love is displayed to others, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And your aunt may be saved, may not be saved, but she's going to know the fiber of your Christianity by how you respond to her negative spirit. So you see, it's all about your relationship with Christ. and how you're responding to your aunt is going to be pivotal on your relationship with Christ. That makes sense? And so it's very important to you to make sure that you're right with the Lord. Because out of the issues of the heart, you know, everything is, we face life by the condition of our heart. And so your heart, you've got to guard your heart. You got to keep your heart pure. You're facing a difficult relationship. Understand me, you're going to face difficult relationships in the future. And your aunt is a preparation. The home is preparation ground. Even if it's not a perfect home, it's preparation ground for life in a lot of ways. And so your aunt is one of those influencers you're going to have to learn how to deal with. But deal with her well. Your spirit should not be affected by her spirit. And you can't have this strong spiritual fight going on. You're gonna have to have grace. Let me give you an illustration. I've got I had some young people in our church that came up to me. You know when I stepped away from the pulpit at the church I pastored when I first got, I had like a group of teenagers. Remember, as soon as I'd say amen, they would be right here. You know, and right in my face. I'd have about 10 teenagers right in my face. And you know, I'd bump into them, and there was one of them that was real difficult to deal with. And after I ended the service, he came up to me after the service, and he said, "You know, I just wanted to let you know, I thought that was the stupidest message I ever heard. And if I ever heard somebody lay an egg, you laid it today." Now, my first instinct was, I need to stop the blood circulation in his throat so that he would die a slow, painful death. That was my first instinct. You know, I mean, I tensed up. I'm ready for war. I'm ready to get him. And I thought, man, I'm going to cool off a little bit here. And I backed off, and I considered the circumstances. That's what grace is. The Bible says that we have to answer. When we give an answer, it's grace mingled with salt. That means that I'm going to have grace to consider your situation. And now I'm going to back up, consider you. But I don't want to just be flowery. I want to offer some salt that's a preserver. My intent in my answer is to give preservation to your life. And so I stepped back and I said to this young man, "You know what? You sound like you've got a lot of bitterness in your heart. I'm just happen to be the receiver of it right now." Mm-hmm. And I said, "I want to go talk to you in my office right now." When we talked and we found out he was struggling with a divorced home, his mom and dad, issues at home, and he broke down in my office and cried and wept, and we were able to deal with some deeper issues. So whenever you answer your aunt, you've got to keep in mind, I've got an obligation of one, consider my aunt, grace. Two, I need to have an answer that will be with the intent of benefiting my aunt, benefiting those around me, helpful. Does that help at all? I know it's a difficult situation. Okay, somebody else got a question. Okay, was there a question somewhere in there? I might have missed it somewhere along the way. Huh? You don't want to do about that situation? Well, you see, I mean, really, this week has to do with you guys getting pure and clean. Don't worry about your mom and dad getting pure and clean. You get yourself squared away, and God will use you as an influencer in that home. I gave up rock music out at camp, and there was somewhere along the way, about 3 months or so into it, that I went to my mom and I said, "Mom, I need help. I'm trying to get rid of this, and you listen to it, and you know, I mean, it's kind of hard to stay pure." And I walk in the door, and I'm hearing, you know, Queen playing in the background. It's tough, and so can you help me out on this? And then at one particular time, I remember she responded very upset about that. And the other time she didn't. And she finally yielded to that and said, "Okay, we'll do that." But you know what? The biggest thing you're going to have to do is just really concern yourself with yourself about that matter. See, your parents' issues and problems, though you have to deal with them, they are not your problems and they are not your issues. You're not the fault for the problems of your parents, and I'm not the fault for the problems, and my kids are not the fault for the problems of. I tell our kids all the time, "Your dad's got flaws. I don't want you to pick up your daddy's flaws." And so there's some things we want to leave behind, and I'll sit my kids down sometimes, but I tell you what, the other day or some time ago, I was supposed to preach at Landmark, and I got lost on the way there. I got to Landmark 2 hours late. You can ask my daughter. I was not singing Mr. Rogers' theme song in the car while I was lost, and I have 800 people waiting to hear from me, and my wife is absolutely 100% different than I. You could say right now, Miss Trina, there's a meteor, it's about to fall, and it's going to land right on top of your head. You better step aside. And she'd say, well, in a minute, I was just going to curl my hair for a second. I mean, no panic button, no alarm. Me, I'm Mr. Passion, Mr. Panic, Mr. And I was really worked up. Well, I blew it. Man, I was mad. I didn't give a good testimony to my kids. I sat my kids down, and I said, I want you to understand what you just saw was me. But I've got a higher obligation to display the Heavenly Father in the way I parent you, and I blew it. And I want you to know what you saw was me. Your parents aren't going to get it right every time. Don't expect them to. They're human. Don't expect, they've not been afforded the luxury of a week out at camp so you could deal with the issues you're dealing with. So you've got to really consume yourself with yourself and thank the Lord for your parents and find the good in your parents. You know, if you really want to see more good, praise the good. Look into your parents and find out what you can praise them about and thank the Lord for them about. Thank the Lord that they're looking for that job. Thank the Lord that they're trying to work it out. They're under unbelievable stress right now with unemployment and different issues that they're facing. You need to help be kind of a mortar in that situation. Pull them together and say, I just love you. I thank you, Dad, so much that you're willing to sacrifice. Okay? Try to keep, if you can kind of come around and get to the subjects of purity and some of these issues that you're going to face as a in your life more than even so your family. Somebody else have a question? Yes, sir. You really have struggled with that more than I have. No, I'm kidding. But did you have anything to say? Or
no.
Okay, all right. Of course, I got saved in 1991. There's been few times since then that I have had any kind of surfacing doubts. I'm going to tell you why. The Bible says one of the roles of the Spirit of God is to remind us that we are children of God. You want to know why most people doubt their self? See, some people, I've never really kind of caught or grasped the concept of assurance because it's nothing wrong with it, but at the same time, you either were saved or you're getting saved. There's no in between. And so when you come into a place of doubt, there's one of two problems. You're either not saved or you are saved. And so a lot of people deal with the issue of doubt as an issue of salvation. A lot of times it's something called sanctification. You see, God has set you apart for a cause, and the Spirit of God has been given to you, and one of the jobs of the Spirit of God is to remind you that you are a child of God. You see, I can look out at these trees, and one person sees the trees, and I can look at that same scenario and be reminded of the fact that I'm a child of God. Wow, Father, you've been so gracious to me to give me the sunlight. I asked you, please, to hold off the rain, and it was supposed to be a rainy week. God, I'm looking out, and I'm not seeing rain, even though Mike did his rain dance. I'm looking out, and I'm not seeing any rain. God, I'm reminded of the fact that I'm your child. That's not me. That's the Spirit of God in me. That's the Spirit of God saying, you're his child. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people have grieved the Spirit of God in their life. They've quenched the Spirit of God in their life. They're not doing what God has intended their life to be. You see, the Spirit of God's purpose in your life is to conform you to the image of Christ. See, you're not supposed to look like you 5 years from now. People are supposed to see more of Christ in you than they see right now. But if you have decided, I'm not going anywhere, then you are thwarting the work of the Spirit of God. And with it, so you are thwarting the fruits of the Spirit of God. And you're not going to be reminded that you're a child of God. You're going to look out and see a tree. When other people can look out and see a tree and be reminded of the fact that they're a child of God. I looked out this morning and saw a sunrise. And I said in my heart, boy, God, thank you so much for the beautiful picture you provided for me today. I am so thrilled with the fact that I'm a child of God. Man, I'm telling you what, you want to know something that is absolutely electrifying? When I go into my prayer life, when I go into my prayer closet and I enter into prayer, I get parked usually on the fact of our Father. I go into that, you know, where some people say, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I get into this, Heavenly Father. And I start getting warmed up. Father, Father, I start mad. Oh, Father, thank you so much that I can say Father. There was a time I heard kids say Father, and I couldn't say it because you weren't my father. My father was the devil, and of his lusts I did, and now I have a new father. I'm a child of God. God, I want to thank you so much that you have given me the rights and privileges of a child of God. I'm not somebody. I am a child of God, Father. And man, I start getting lit up, brother. I start getting in prayer, and I start getting cool and fired up about the idea of being a child of God. God, thank you so much for allowing me to be your child. I am thrilled that I get to call upon you. There is no spirit of fear within a child of God because I can cry, Father. And so I'm reminded by that, friend. And so when I'm praying, and then I'm reminded of the fact of what it took to become his child. Now listen, now if I didn't have a prayer life and I didn't have that time, I'd never be reminded of the fact that I was father. And here's what the devil would do. He would say, you probably aren't even saved. You know what? He ain't really your father. There isn't really even a father. And I would begin to entertain the stupidest things. Like, I bet you this all just appeared. I bet you this. Evolution is absolutely insane to believe in. When you look at the practical beliefs of evolution, you have to be stupid to believe evolution. You know, you wouldn't go into the woods and look at a Picasso painting on a tree and say, I bet you this just got here. How much more complex is this world that we are living in? And you would know if you saw a Picasso painting, must have been a painter. And you know when you look around you, there must be. But the power of deception is incredible when it comes to the devil. Because the things of God you don't see. God said that. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But listen, man, I've got evidence of things not seen. I can tell you I've got evidence of things not seen. When I got saved, I locked into a prayer time. And every day, man, I was out there in the woods and I was out praying and seeking the Lord. And I learned out there stuff and got grounded and got consistent. And man, I had a lot of neat little things happen. Can I tell you a neat story? You won't laugh at me if I tell you this. How many will promise me you won't laugh at me? Okay, all right, you promised me you won't laugh at me. Yeah, you promised. I didn't see everybody's hand. But Marcel's the baddest dude. I mean, he don't look like it, but that dude is a bad dude. If you see anybody laugh, you know who to tackle, all right? This guy can break people in half. I mean, this guy's amazing. But I was at my prayer class. I was about 17, 18, I guess. And I was praying. I was out in the woods, and there was a fence. Now, you guys, it's a spooky story, so I'm going to warn you. Spook alert, put it on. I was on the fence. There was a fence there, and I was standing there. There was a bunch of cattle out here and grazing and stuff. And I was praying, and I was talking like this. There was nobody around. I was like, Father, thank you so much for it. But I was having one of those times, you know, what you're talking about. I was struggling a little bit. I was like, Lord, you know, I'm struggling a little bit. We need a little reality check here. And I know that you're with me, and I can sense your presence. And I said something kind of stupid, but God honored it, Brother Matt. I said, and I'm not lying. Man, God is my witness. I'm not lying. But there was maybe about 50 head of cattle right here. I didn't raise my voice. Didn't say a word extra than this. Here I am. Dear God, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for being real to me. I know that you're with me. Sometimes I'm not aware of it. And this is one of those times I just seem to be struggling. I know if I understand the word of God correctly, I can't look on your holiness and even live. But I said, could you have opened the eyes of the cows to see your glory? I know that sounds so corny, but I'm telling you what. I was looking at the cows, never raised my voice, kept it that tone. Them cows looked straight up like that number right there. And every one of them turned immediately and ran as if somebody would have shot a gun in the air. And they're still running today, Brother Matt. I know they are. They're off in the Gulf of Mexico somewhere. But I'm telling you, and here I was. You know what? I shouldn't need that. But God, in my early days, was providing me a little evidence of something I couldn't see. Sometime, I've had many things similar to that I don't talk about. Because I don't want kids going out searching for a sign and seeking for this kind of stuff. Because there's a reprimand in there. You shouldn't need it. That's like Thomas needing the finger. The Spirit of God will do just a good job of reminding you're a child of God. If you'll stay right with him and pure with the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to be conforming you to the image of Christ, you'll find more and more evidences that you're a child of God. Probably gotten too long on that answer. Somebody else got a question? For my wife. You girls got a question for my wife? You ask her. She's trying to look intelligent up there. Well, she is looking intelligent up there, by the way. But you got a question for my wife? Ask her. Anybody else got a question? Yes, ma'am. She wants a copy of the list.
That's fine. Yes.
Okay. Somebody else? Is that a question or are you on?
I was just
Oh, wait, hold on 1 second. Let's make sure everybody else got it. Yes, Brother Matt. Okay. When it comes to those of you, and you're in here, that you've lost your purity, physically speaking, you have lost your purity on a moral level. There's probably been 7, 8, 9, maybe even 10 or so people that have come up to me this week and have said that they had contemplated ending their life. That's very troubling. But when I came out to camp, I was struggling with this very same thing. I don't know if I would have gone through or anything like that, but that's not really the point. The point is that you've devalued your life so much that you don't see value in it. That's the troubling point. See, what happens is a young person grows up and they feel like they're worth so much, and then they do something in their life and that price is slashed and it gets another new value, and then that price is slashed and it gets another new value. And the cheaper that you feel you are, your behavior will begin to reflect your value. And so you feel more cheap, and then you start doing cheap things. And then you lose this morality, the purity, and now you really feel cheap. And so you begin to become more and more devalued. Now here's the, you know, I shop at Lowe's, and you know where I go, which aisle I look for? I look for the scratch and dent section of Lowe's. That's where I go to do my shopping. Because things are devalued there. And I can do a little something with that. When we look at the Lord's ministry on earth, when he had his earthly ministry, you want to know where the Lord shopped? He shopped in the scratch and dent section. He went to the caves, and he went to the publicans and the sinners. He went to the impure. He waited for the after hours woman to come out to the well when she would have not been noticed because she was a fallen woman. He ministered to her because they're more understanding and receptive to the things of the Lord. Understand that you have your value, when it gets down to a certain level, you start thinking, I have no value at all, and you start to think, is it even worth living? And the thrill of all thrills is that when you give Christ, when you accept Christ or allow Christ to minister in your life, you will find that zero amount go to a gazillion dollar value, no matter what purity or impurity that you've performed. Christ can make you feel extremely valuable because in his eyes, you are valuable. And you say, oh, but I've thrown it all away. Listen, you look in the Word of God and you look to see the example of that situation. Now, I know you've got a preacher or two who's going to stand up and say, now, you could have done this, but now since you've done this, you only qualify to do this. But you never have anybody back it up with any scripture. Because they couldn't pull anybody out of their hat to do it with. Because if you want to look, who you want to use Paul? you want to use David, the guy that really blew it, or Paul, the guy who killed Christians? Which one do you want to use here? You see, you are not the issue. Christ is the issue. Let me get this down in your bosom because this is so important to get. I went to Bible college, and here's what I thought. I thought I was a good kid when I went to Bible college. And I thought I was decent enough, good enough. And then I went to Bible college and I found out what good kids were. And all of a sudden I thought, I'm scum. That's what I am. I'm scum. And then I heard some guy preach and he began to go down a laundry list of if you ever and if you ever and if you ever, then you will never, then you will never, then you will never. And I thought, well, great, I don't qualify for anything. That's okay. I mean, I'm not, you know, I didn't live a perfect life and I'm not going to qualify for anything. So I thought, and I got discouraged about that, and I thought, well, you know what I'll do? I'm going to go out there, since I can't amount to anything, Brother Matt, I said, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to try to help as many kids and families and people amount to something, because I can't amount to anything. I'm going to try to help them amount to something and go do, and I thought, well, wait a second, that's what I'm supposed to be doing anyhow. And I thought, hey, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And then it dawned on me, it's not about me. It's about Christ in me. And so it is not about what you have or have not done. It is about Christ having a ministry through you. Listen to me, kids. Listen to me. There is a powerful truth that most kids cannot wrap their minds around, and it is this. That the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something that he wants. And what is that? A vessel. That's why Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. He didn't say that you make sure that your bodies are this and that, and if they've ever done this, then they don't qualify, and if they've ever been in this action, then they don't qualify. He said, give me your body, and the Lord Jesus Christ will minister through it with such power that you could never wrap your mind around. Blows my mind that I'm preaching the gospel. But you know, all I did was give him the vessel. And understand me when I tell you, it was not a perfect vessel by men's standards. But you, Lord, didn't require that. The Lord just said, give me the vessel. You see, don't get so caught up in what you have or have not done. Because what you have or have not done does not disqualify you for what Christ is going to do through you. Christ has got an incredible ministry waiting for your vessel. That's what this whole thing of purity is about giving your vessel away. It's about emptying the vessel out and filling the vessel back up with purity. And so that you can get out of here, because you can do a whole lot here, but it's not going to affect anybody out there. You can make a lot of decisions here, but if it doesn't affect anybody out there, then you didn't give him the vessel. See, we're emptying you out this week of all the bitterness and all the filthiness and all the impurities, and we're trying to fill you back up with the pureness of the Word of God and the things of God and the love of God. And then when you get out there, you give God the vessel, and what you're going to find out, it's not about what you have or have not done. Who else has a question? Somebody else have a question? Yes, ma'am. It's dealing with when you've been abused. I hate the fact that we've got to deal with that, this kind of stuff, but in this culture, one out of every four ladies have been abused in some way, some form, somehow. And that creates a whole batch of issues. And so that creates a whole batch of issues with this issue of injustices such as that. They're tough. They're very tough. And if you've been abused, then that is... You have been brought into a difficult scenario. What I find is a pattern. An abuser generally goes unpunished. And so you know what you start doing to yourself? You start inflicting punishment upon yourself, and it's the punishment should have been received to him or her. So you punish, they start cutting themselves. And why? Because somebody should be punished for what happened. I must be to blame. I'm going to cut myself and punish myself. And you see this pattern take place. You've got cutters now. In schools, they call them, I think, is it the Nemo? Crowd. And so you see this pattern take place. And what's happening is you've got this perpetrator, or this one who's guilty, locked in bars. And you punish him by keeping him there. And you make him watch. And you say, I want you to see. That's why some of you are contemplating. Another reason why some of you contemplate ending your life is it's because it's a punishment to somebody else. Then they'll feel bad. Then they'll feel guilty for what they have done. I'm punishing them. But what you don't understand is that you're the one in prison. That person's free. That person's out. You have locked yourself in prison thinking it is punishing them, and it's not working. So that's why the Lord says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you the keys and I'm going to unlock the door here. The key is forgiveness. You've got to forgive that father that shouldn't have done what he had done. He shouldn't have got away with it. By the way, he should be in jail for 20 years, if not worse. I would never cover for a father that committed such a crime. If I had an assistant pastor that took advantage of if my best friend I found that took advantage of a child, I would do my best to make sure that he sat in jail for 20 years. Now, I'd help him and I'd encourage him, but I would know there's such a penalty to pay that if it's not paid, that child's going to usually inflict themselves with the penalty. So for your sake, this is not about them. You can't change them. Problems of the external are fixed, or can't be fixed, but by dealing with them internally. And so when somebody has caused this injustice in your life, you've got to set them free. When the Lord goes and searches the hearts, he's looking for who's locked away in the chambers of your heart. Who's that? Well, he molested me and he deserves to be in prison, and I put him in the prison of my heart. Now he's got to go free. Free? He deserves to be here. No, he doesn't deserve to be here because he's continually molesting you by staying in your heart. And we've got to get him out of here. And so we need to forgive him. Forgive? How? Why should he benefit from my forgiveness? He won't. You will. You forgive him and set him free. We clean the heart out. Clean the heart out. I know of a lady, very close family member, that was molested for 17 years. And on her father's deathbed, she was in the room, and he said, he said her name, and he said, I want you to forgive me. And her response was, I never will and never can. And that lady has been locked away in a cell all of her life. Oh, she walks about free, but she's not free. And she was that her father had trusted in Christ. Her father had gotten saved, and her father said, please forgive me. And she rejected it, didn't want it. Couldn't do it. Couldn't see how. Listen, you've got to set the captives free. You've got to empty the files that you've got accusations against other people. You got to clear it out. Get it all out. Forgiveness. You need to come up out of your prayer closet knowing I am not harboring anything against anyone. Because God says, I will forgive as you forgive. It's the only part of the addendum to the model prayer. I will forgive as you forgive. So forgive others. Clean it all out. 100%. I want the heart clean. Okay, let's hurry along. Got another question. Let's go over here. I think I got your question. I need to cut it off so I can move along. But I have to stop with that question, Brother Matt. Okay. Well, thanks. You did a good job looking pretty up there. Thank you. Thing of anger. See, it's back what I talked about earlier. The devil's always looking to give you, to list to you your rights. Because he wants to tell you you got a right to be angry. But here's what you have a right when you exercise that spirit of anger. Here's what you have a right in that action. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Now, a lot of people like to use that as the hallmark verse and say, see, I'm allowed to be angry and I'm not sinning. No, that's not what that means. Because if you continue on in context, you find out the real teaching there is let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So don't have a sustained anger. Give not place to the devil. And so what you find here is that if you're going to be angry, you're going to have a spontaneous anger. We're like that. I had a deacon just about a couple years ago that was constantly on my case. Not a deacon, but a person in the church that thought he was a deacon. And he was constantly on my case. And finally, I reached a breaking point, and I turned around to him, and I got about this far from his nose, and I knew why I was there. You know what I'm saying? And I said, you keep pushing buttons, and sooner or later you're going to hit one that still works, and you won't like it. And then I turned around and walked away and thought, what did I do that for? That was so stupid. But here's the thing. I've got this principle that when I go in the prayer closet tomorrow morning, I'm going to forgive Deacon so-and-so and get right over that. And if I need to go to him and get right, I'm going to go to him. I got on one of the kids in this room. While I was preaching, I was a little tough on him, and the Lord brought him to my mind in my prayer life, and I went to him and just got things right. He knows who I'm talking about. I got things right just in a few words because I was instructed to. You see, be angry and sin not means if you continue in your spirit of anger, this is the thing you got to watch out for. You've confessed it, so we all know it, and I'm going to use you to teach a lesson to everybody else. If you continue in that spirit of anger, the Bible says you have given place to the devil. We've got a big, gigantic table. It's as if you, at the dining room table, can set another seat up because Satan will go to the Lord and say, I've got a right here. He wants to be angry. He insists on being angry. He refuses to forgive the molester. He refuses. He's harboring bitterness. I've got rights here, and he will know his rights. The devil doesn't walk about devouring. What does he do? He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for who he has a right to. And so he comes to you and he says, be angry. You got a right. Hey, the counselor said that. He shouldn't have said that. Get angry. Hey, so-and-so pulled too hard on the tube. I saw you getting thrown around out there. And he says, get angry about it. Now carry it over. Think about it. Stare at him. I remember elbowing some guy because his kid bit my kid in the nursery. And I got so mad about that for a while. Man, I give him a good elbow coming up the stairs. And it's stirring and it's kicking. And man, I've got that. I had a real angry spirit. The Lord worked all those things out. I only hit her occasionally now. But I mean, these things are things you got to face. The devil's there to say, be angry, be angry, be angry. James and John stood by Christ. They said, let's call down fire from heaven and consume the whole place. And the Lord turned to them and said, you don't know what spirit you're of right now. You think you're doing the work of God by being angry, but you don't even know who's manipulating you right now because they want to write to you. And so they're saying, get mad. Get angry, Dad. Get mad at Dad, young man. Get mad. Get angry. Get bitter. Don't forgive. Why? Because as long as you do, they've got a right to you, and they will set up shop at your table. And friend, you're going to have battles and issues and temptations going on, and they're going to say, I've got a right because you got a right. That's the way they work. That's the way the devil works. He's seeking a right. And so that's why you have got to practice this thing of purity. You have got to cleanse it out and remove these bitter spirits and angry spirits, because all these things are rights. They're telling you their rights, your rights, because they are seeking their own. Because they're going to say, he's angry. He's still stewing. He's sustained his anger, Father. He's sustained his anger, God. And we have a right now. And so we're moving in and we're setting up shop. Then strongholds are created, which is a whole nother topic. Got to wrap up so we can get going. So, Brother Matt, if you want to come up and go ahead and dismiss everybody.